27 this evening. Message title tonight, According to Your Faith. According to Your Faith is the title tonight. Now, I wouldn't call it a part two of this morning's message, but most certainly, as we're going to see here in the scripture in just a moment, it is a follow-on, or as Allison put it earlier today, maybe it's an appendix to, or it's an additional part of the natural following, I think, from the message this morning of What Wilt Thou was the title this morning. According to Your Faith tonight, it would seem to me, as I started looking at this, it would seem to me that God has been trying to get a point across, at least to me, by leading me really to two different but very similar accounts in Scripture concerning blind men. Now, I don't understand why I would have two very, very similar accounts of blind men, but God knows. Now, perhaps some might say, it's the blind leading the blind. No, that was bad. I'm sorry. But it was there. Perhaps someone would say it's the blind leading the blind, and they're not far off. If we think about our spiritual state, if we think about 1 Corinthians, it said, now I see through a glass darkly. As we talked this morning, we're similar in nature. We can only see a little bit. So in some respects, we are indeed all blinded a little bit. But I would prefer tonight to call it the Holy Spirit of God working to enlighten, or maybe further enlighten, the knowing in part that we have and the seeing through a glass darkly, as we discussed just a moment ago. So I'm going to go with God's working to help us see better as we go. Turn with me, if you're not already there, to Matthew chapter 9. It's going to be our source text, but I will say that we're going to be jumping through a lot of scripture tonight, and I will likely be asking for some of the men to help me with some of the reading tonight. We've got a number of scriptures we want to look at. So, starting in Matthew chapter 9, where am I at? Verse number 27. We're going to be reading down through verse 31. Verse 27 in Matthew 9 says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, in verse 31, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now there's two elements tonight, and as I said, it might just be a devotional type of a message tonight, but we want to look at a couple of elements that really kind of construct or compromise the essence and what I believe is the critical part of this message. First, it's a question from the Savior. The question is, believe ye that I am able to do this? Second, it's a statement from the Savior. The pointed statement which says, according to your, what was it?
Faith.
Be it unto you. Now let me ask you, did you notice, as we were reading through there, did you notice a fundamental difference in the two elements that I have just mentioned? Aside from the fact that one's a question and one's a statement. Yeah, that doesn't count. We already know that. But did you recognize or have you noticed there's a fundamental difference in these two elements? The difference, I believe, is in the underlying meaning and the application of believe and faith. Belief and faith. Now, this really is, in a way, I believe, a two-stage kind of a concept or an idea here tonight. Christ indicates here, I believe, first, that we must believe in the Lord. And then second, based on that belief, we are to take action to ask whatsoever you will. Then Jesus, knowing the very thoughts and the intents of our hearts, says to these men, and to us as we read it, and apply the principles of Scripture in our own lives, according to your faith. You must believe, and then according to your faith, be it unto you. Now let's look at a couple of passages, if you will. A couple of passages in Scripture to help us just for a few moments explore these two elements. Now, you're saying, Brother Steve, we come to church three times a week. We know what belief is. We know what faith is. Why do we have to explore these tonight? Well, we need to explore these. What I want us to see, and I say us because I'm included in it, is that while belief and faith are very similar in nature, they are in fact two distinct things. Yet at the same time, they are, here's a $5 word, are you ready? They are inextricably, in other words, they can't separate them, they are inextricably tied together when we try to understand how God works in the lives of his children. That's you and me. You cannot separate belief and faith. Even though they're separate ideas, they work very, very closely together. So close, as a matter of fact, that most people, when they think about belief or faith, will interchange them. And I think we need to understand the very subtle differences so that we understand why he said, first, believe that I can do this. And then he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. So I'm going to ask a couple of men here tonight, if you would, maybe these may not be in the right order as we read through them, but if you would, just take a look at these. Brother Dave, would you mind looking up for me James chapter 2, verse 19? And let's see, Nathan, you're over there. Would you mind helping me out here tonight? Take a look, look up for me John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. And let's see, Jack, you're right there. Would you mind looking up for me Mark 9:23? So I'll call on you here in just a moment. Now again, in our text in Matthew 9, verse 28, Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this. But I have to believe, and we wanted to explore that, belief in and of itself, simple belief that something is true, may not be enough to accomplish what we are hoping that it will accomplish. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Let's see. John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69. Nathan, I believe that was yours. Read that nice and loud so everybody can hear, if you would, please.
It says, then Simon Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Thank you. So the disciples, when asked if they also wanted to leave and go somewhere else, they said, where else are we going to go? They believed that Christ was the very Son of the living God. They believed that Jesus Christ was the one that had the answers that they were looking for. Let's look again also at James chapter 2 and verse 19. Brother Dave?
Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble.
So the devils also believe, and they trembled. Now, that would tell me that just believing is missing something. Believing is good, and it said, you do well, because there is one true God, but the devils also believe. Now, had the devils actually believed before Lucifer and all of his band were thrown out of heaven, they might have been in a whole lot better place. Well, we know they would have been in a whole lot better place. They didn't believe enough until after. And now, the devils also believe and they tremble, but it's not enough. Let's look at one more thing, if we would. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. Jack?
Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.
So, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him. That does not necessarily say that just because you believe, all things are accomplished for you because you believe. It says that all things are possible to them that believe. So, belief here really opens the door for accomplishment. Believing, in fact, is the first step. And honestly, it's a critical part to success in our spiritual life. Amen? Amen. If you don't believe, you're not going to succeed in your spiritual life. It is critical to that. Jesus also said in Matthew 18 and 6, he said, but Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So if we consider that verse, considering the importance of belief, Jesus said, if you offend, if you take away, it's a harsh statement, if you offend one of these little ones that believe in me, you ought to die. Okay, I just surmised, summarized that, but that's essentially what it is. It's better that a millstone hanged about your neck and you drown in the depths of the sea. Why so harsh? If you offend, if you take away from, if you damage, if you cause these little ones to stop believing, then you are destroying the very foundation upon which faith is built. So we'll see that as we go by. Thereby, if you're going to offend that belief of these little ones, you are undermining, you are laying to waste, if you will, the effectiveness of God's plan for that little one. Now, how does that follow? Because if the little one believes, as they believe and they grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to begin to act upon that belief and they're going to begin to put their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. If we offend that, we have effectively altered for all of time God's original plan for that little one. I don't want that to be on my record, that I'm going to destroy God's plan for someone. I trust. Boy, that is harsh. That is how critical it is that we must first believe. And Jesus says, look, offend the belief of this little one. It would be better for you if you were dead. That's pretty harsh. But it's that critical. Psalm 11 and verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we're going to destroy the foundation of belief upon which faith is built, what hope do we have? How is it possible that we might in faith come to the Lord Jesus, in faith be able to accomplish things that God wants us to accomplish, if the foundation of our belief system is destroyed, which, by the way, is exactly what so much of society is trying to do, trying to undermine and undercut and destroy the foundations of belief that we have and our young ones have. It is a sad, sad situation. So, with that, faith then fully encompasses belief. Because if you don't believe, you can't demonstrate faith. Okay, well, so what is faith? Faith is, we're going to actually find out here in just a minute, but very quickly, faith is actually acting on your belief. We'll see that in just a moment. Now, you might be able to, follow me here, you might be able to demonstrate an action that you would normally demonstrate with faith, that faith would dictate that you do something. You could possibly demonstrate the same action, but just because you do something doesn't constitute having faith that what you're doing is going to result in your desired outcome. Did you get that? You can do something that someone with faith would also do, but if you don't believe that what you're doing is going to result in the good that you're expecting, if you're just doing it on a dare, perhaps, doesn't the Bible say that some would even dare to die for a good man? If we do something, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have the faith driving it. It's just something that we've done. So really then, faith, here we go. Faith is belief plus. Did you know that you were coming to math class tonight? Here we go. I don't know what he's talking about. Faith is really belief plus. Well, plus what? Glad you asked. Belief plus action minus doubt. What? Where'd that come from? I'm glad you asked that too. Matthew chapter 21. Let's see, I'm going to turn over there real quick. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to take a look at that real quickly. Matthew chapter 21, here I am, and we're looking at verses 21 and 22. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So as we look at that, faith is believing plus acting without doubt. Algebraic equations in a church service. What is that all about? Didn't know you were getting algebra tonight, did you? All right, let's continue on. We're going to look up some more scripture, if you would, please. Let's see. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. Brother Greg, would you all take a look at that for me, please? Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. And then, let's see. Pop, would you mind looking up for me, please? Matthew chapter 8. Verses 5 through 10. And let's see, who else we got back there wants to read for me? Emilio, would you mind reading for me? 1 Kings 17, verse 1. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. So let's take a look and see what Scripture also says here about faith and how that plays out. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22.
And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour.
Thank you. So, my question is, in that passage, knowing or hearing or talking about faith as we are tonight, faith is belief plus action minus doubt, what was her faith? What was her belief? She said it in that passage. What was her belief? If I but touch his garment, that was her belief. What was her action? She went and she found him and she touched his garment. Did she have any doubt? She believed enough that if I simply just touch his garment, he doesn't have to speak to me, he doesn't have to pray over me, he doesn't have to do anything else, but if I just touch his garment, I will be made whole. And so she did, and her faith, the Bible says, made her whole. God granted according to her belief plus action without doubt. If we would, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, please.
And when Jesus was entered unto Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. But I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in it. Israel.
All right, thank you. So this centurion had a servant who was sick of the palsy and dying. Now, what was his belief? His belief was that Christ could heal this servant. What was the action? He went and found Christ and asked him to heal the servant. Christ had compassion. He said, I will come and heal the servant. And the centurion said, because he was a man of authority, because he had service, because he had the ability and the authority to tell people, do this and they'll do it, come here and they'll come. I tell my servant to do something and they do it. He recognizes the authority in the spoken word. And he said unto Jesus, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. Simply speak the word and I know that it will be done. So he believed that Christ could heal the servant. He acted and he went and he found Christ and he said, Lord, just speak it and my servant will be healed. He had no doubt. He didn't doubt. He didn't say, well, maybe he'll be healed if you come and touch him. Maybe he'll be healed if you come into his presence. No, he had no doubt whatsoever. He said, the Lord can heal him. I'm going to ask, and I don't need him to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have him come into my house. All he has to do is speak. And Jesus said, I haven't found so great a faith in all of Israel. That's some faith. Belief plus action without a doubt. One more if we would. Now, this is not a new concept. This whole idea of faith and action and belief, it's not a new concept. It was back in the Old Testament, just like it's in the New. Amelia, would you read for us 1 Kings 17, verse 1.
And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years, according to my word.
So Elijah, a man of God, a proven prophet, preacher, man of God, had enough faith. He believed that because God was going to bring judgment on Ahab and all of that area, Elijah believed God. He went and told Ahab, by the way, the wrath is coming. God is not going to allow it to rain until I say so. Not because I am anything, but this is God's will. Until you recognize that God in heaven is the authority in charge, not you, Ahab, not your wife, Jezebel. Until you recognize that God in heaven is the only authority, it won't rain until I say so. And what happened? We all know the account. What happened? God honored the faith that Elijah had, the belief, the action without a doubt. Let's contrast this just a little bit. It seems like we're kind of trudging through this, but I believe it's important that we understand this subtle difference, but how the two work together. Let's contrast it just a little bit. Let's see. Somebody else want to read for me? I got two more. Caleb, do you want to read for me? All right, Caleb, would you look up for me, please, Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31. And Justin, back there, if you would, please, Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 26. Okay, we're going to contrast the great faith that we have just seen with something not quite so great. So if you would, please, Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31.
Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And they said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore
thank you. Faith is belief plus action without doubt. Peter initially had great faith. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And he got down out of the water, or down out of the ship, and he's walking on the water until he got distracted by the storm going on around him, until he got distracted by the wind and the waves and all the noise and everything else, until he took his eyes off of the Lord, and all of a sudden he started to sink. And then Jesus said, O ye of little faith, why didst thou doubt? He was in the middle of a miraculous occurrence. He was standing on the water. But he doubted, and that one shred of doubt, immediately he started to sink. Great faith is belief plus action. action without any doubt. One more. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 26, please.
And when he was entered into a ship, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm.
Amen. So, why are you fearful, ye of little faith? They doubted. Can I suggest to you that if anyone should have been absolutely without a doubt, it should have been those in the same boat with Christ. Those who were physically in Jesus' presence should have had never a doubt. But they did. They said, oh, look at all this storm. The waves are crashing on. Lord, we perish. Save us. He said, why are you fearful? Yeah, there's a storm. I'm with you. Why do you doubt, ye of little faith? Now, these were great and miraculous things. Faith that we're talking about here is not even just required for the miraculous things that happen in life. Maybe somebody is in a hospital bed and nigh unto death, and through faith of many people praying and things, God blesses and heals that person, and they get up out of the bed. That's a miraculous thing, perhaps. But faith is not just required for those giant things in life. You know, the Bible even talks about how faith is needed to be exercised even in the mundane things of life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, if you would. We're going to look at this very quickly. Luke chapter 12. Woo! Here we go. Luke chapter 12. And let's just read very quickly. Follow along as I read. Starting in verse 22. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. The Bible says here, And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Verse 27 goes on and says, Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Verse 31 says, But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Did you notice in verse 28 there, he said, If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, it dies off so quickly. If God is able to clothe the grass, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? The daily, mundane, perhaps, things of life, we still need to exercise our belief that God is going to provide, our action, so that if it looks like we don't know where the next meal is going to come from, our action ought to be, Lord, I know that you're going to take care of me. You said so in your word. You said I was more important than the fowls of the air. I was more important than the grass of the field. I know that you're going to take care of me. Your action is that you go to the Lord, you ask him for what you need, and then you don't doubt that it's going to happen. And the Bible says that God will take care of your needs. He knows what you need. Now, I would caution us that we can't expect to somehow claim this verse in our text as our evidence and reason for not acting in any given situation. It is not faith for us to do nothing and then try to say, I'm just going to have faith that God is going to take care of this need. I'm not going to do anything. God's taking care of me. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to wait for God to hand it to me. Well, that's not faith. That's not faith. That's not doing anything. Now, maybe this is where some people get the idea that, well, doesn't the Bible say that God helps those that help themselves? No. No. Faith is belief plus action without a doubt. It is not faith to just sit back and wait for God to plop it in our laps. It doesn't often work that way. Now, some would say, but look at the book of Ruth, and look how Boaz told his servants to leave handfuls of purpose for her. She didn't have to go out and work for those. God provided those, and I'm going to suggest that God provides for us handfuls of purpose from time to time. When we don't really need something, we get a little blessing, and it's fantastic, and God loves us, and he loves doing that. Amen? So God does give us handfuls of purpose. Now, remember, we're not going to go away from here forgetting this subtle thing. Remember, faith is belief plus action minus doubt. There we go. See, I knew we were going to get it. Every example that we see in Scripture, every example of exercised faith contains some sort of an action coupled with a pure heart of honest belief. It is that faithful one that will see their petition before God fulfilled and their need met according to the wisdom and the will of our sovereign God. So, now, it's getting warm in here. I don't know, somebody turned up the heat. It's getting warm in here. So now, with a better understanding of belief and faith, we understand there's a difference, but they are inextricably tied together. Let's review these two elements in our source text. Here come these two blind men seeking healing. Now, we don't particularly know their hearts. We don't know necessarily what their motive was behind following Jesus and asking for healing. Now, perhaps it was perhaps it was the idea that because they were blind, it must have been because of some sin. And if their sight is healed, then their sins will be forgiven as well. Maybe that was it. We don't exactly know. But what we do need to realize, though, is that in our text, this is actually one of the first instances of this idea of believe being used verbally or vocally as a command. It's one of the first instances of believe being used in the New Testament. And now, studying on this word a little bit, it is in the New Testament a little bit different than it was in the Old Testament. Now, I could go and tell you all the stats about how many times it was in the Old Testament, how many times it was in the New Testament. That's irrelevant. What's relevant is that in the New Testament, under grace, it is now a little bit different. And here's the difference. In the New Testament, it is used, believe is used to indicate that because of the already established truth, the believer is driven to put themselves in trust of the subject. In other words, in the New Testament here, Jesus says, believe me. In other words, do you trust? Do you fully commit yourself? Are you compelled to act because of your belief? In the Old Testament, the word was simply used to indicate that we have built support for and we have really just established that the subject is true. There's many examples throughout the Old Testament that God did such and so, God did this, so that they would believe there is a God in heaven. That's just establishing the truth. In the New Testament, it has changed. It's using that established truth now to act. Okay, you see the difference. Christ fulfilled all of the requirements of the law, the Old Testament, thereby establishing the law's absolute truth. But because Christ did that, now we can act when we believe in Christ. We can now act in faith following him. We know that Jesus also is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even to the pierce, to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. And it goes on to say, because I'm going to mess it up if I try to say the whole thing right now, it goes on to say that the word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. John 14:1 says that the word was made flesh and the flesh dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the word, is the discerner of the hearts and the thoughts and intents of the heart. So why does Jesus, if he discerns our thoughts and intents, why does Jesus ask if he believed in our text? Two reasons. One, to affirm in the asker's heart whether he actually does believe this, or is this one of those actions without faith, because I've seen other guys do it, so I'm going to try to do it too. And I don't really know if it's going to work, but I'm going to try it, because it's something good to do. Jesus said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" When they answered, "Yea, Lord," Jesus, knowing their hearts, knowing the thoughts and the intents, then granted that their eyesight would be restored. So it's to affirm in the asker's heart their conviction about it, and it's also to establish for us the precedent that we must first truly believe before we can hope for the accomplishment of our petition to God. If we don't believe it, why would God fulfill our petition? If we don't believe that God is able, why would he show us, in fact, that he is? We need to believe first. Now, with the belief element established, as God knows these men's heart, Jesus accomplished their petition, he restored their sight. But it wasn't just a blind reward for believing in Christ. The fact that these men had sought out Christ, that was the action that demonstrated their belief without doubt. They sought him out. Therefore, Jesus, in this case, was justified to grant the answer that they sought. So, in closing, this can all be translated into our lives, that great success, even in this life, can be best attained when we take action in great faith without doubt. In belief, without doubt, we can take action. We ought to believe God, and as he gives opportunity, we need to then go forward to act without doubt. That, friends, is the faith that we must have. Jesus is asking us tonight, in this text, he's saying, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" I don't know what it is that you brought before the Lord. It doesn't matter to me. That's between you and the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to fulfill that request? And may we be unwavering in our faith, so that we also might hear, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look tonight at this matter of belief causing us to act in faith without a doubt, Lord God, I'd ask that you would grant tonight an understanding beyond what we may have had previously, so that, Father, we can each and every day exercise the very faith that you have given us, the belief that we have in your word that has been established as ultimate truth, that we can go forward. And as we said this morning, Lord, that we can be that certain one that causes others to want to understand how we can go on the way we do. Father God, I pray that your will is accomplished here tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close tonight in a quick hymn. Diana, if you would, please, we're going to close just with a quick hymn. And stand with me, if you would. Turn with me to 575. 575. I know it's a little bit different, but that's all right. We're going to do this way because I believe we need to be encouraged today to go this week in faith.